All right, but really, I love that. And when you pulled out the tactile reminders, yes, very much so. That is exactly what the Lord has given us, tactile reminders of his love for us. And I want to also say happy birthday to Gary Reynolds today, who is once again standing on the threshold of 40. And I just don't know how you do it, Gary. How is it that every year you get younger than me when you used to be older than me? I don't know how that works, but happy birthday, and may your day to day be just filled with blessings, as you have been such a blessing to all of us. And one other thing I wanted to say too, about something you said, Grace, in passing, as you were thanking the Lord for the worship team. Thank you for, and she named the worship team, and she said, and myself. And that stood out to me because she is a blessing, and she is a gift from God. And each one of us are products of his work. And so we can say, thank you, Lord, for me. Thank you, Lord, for me. Thank you for what you have done in me. You know, the scripture says, the Lord says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. He's always working. And part of that work is what he's doing in us. The scripture says, God is at work in you. So just as we praise him for creation and praise him for the works that he's doing in the world sovereignly, as we looked at in Bible study this past Thursday, so we can praise him and probably need to do it far more than we do. Thank you for what you have done. I've come this far by faith. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And it is because of your grace, and it is because of your work, it is because of your inspiration, it is because of your refreshing of my faith. It is because of you. So thank you for me. Thank you for me. All right, moving on, because that's not our message. Frank and Deidre, good to see you. And I'm telling you, last week we had one Darren Broadnax, and now we got a whole row of Broadnaxes over there. They multiplied in a week. So it is good to see all of you here. And what I want to do is just take a moment to thank the Lord and bless the Lord for today and ask him to bless this morning's message. Lord, we thank you for the work you're doing in us. We do celebrate your faithfulness. We celebrate, Lord, and we thank you for your care for us that has brought us to this place, your provision, your protection. We thank you for your craftsmanship as you have and continue to make our relationship with you a unique one that is from you and all about you. We thank you for your creativity and how you cause all things to work together for good, how you take the oddest things and put them together in the most miraculous ways and create these astonishing results. So we thank you for your creativity, and we thank you for the calling that each one of us has from you. We ask that you'd bless our celebration as we remember you today. And we trust you for these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Today's message is titled, Boy! Exclamation point. Boy! Exclamation point. Are we blessed today? Boy! Exclamation point. Are we blessed today? That's not a question. That's another exclamation point. Boy, are we blessed today. And I want you to note that the title is not, Boy, were we blessed yesterday. Nor is the title, Boy, will we be blessed tomorrow. Because even though both of those things are true, some of those yesterday and tomorrow blessings, yes, we'll be talking about this morning, but our focus is on today. Our focus is on today, because That's where all of us are living right now. And it's the only place we can live is now, today, in this space. Boy, are we blessed in our now. Boy, are we blessed right where we're sitting now. Boy, are we blessed right in the circumstances that are ours right now. Boy, are we blessed in the situations that have arisen this past week and now are surrounding us right now. Boy, are we blessed right now with who we are right now. With who we are right now, not just who we're going to be when God does more work. When God straightens this thing out, we'll really be blessed. When that habit of mine goes away, I'll really be blessed. When my temper is a little better, I'll really be blessed. When I learn to control my speech, when I learn how to execute, as Pastor's been talking all month, when I learn to execute love a little bit better, I'll really be blessed. No, boy, are we blessed today, right now, in this place, right where you are. How blessed are we? Well, that's what communion is all about. That's why we have communion. That's what Communion Sunday is for, to be reminded of how blessed we are. How blessed we are here, how blessed we'll be there, how blessed we were back then, that we live in a place of perpetual and eternal blessing. We're privileged to say thank you this morning to the Lord, to our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the supreme benefactor, who has made all of this possible for us. We're here this morning to celebrate and to say thank you. And I want to make 2 points this morning. If you're taking notes, I want to make 2 points. And the first point is this. When we take the bread, that's point one. And the second point is when we take the cup. Point one. Because at the end of the service, we're going to take some time to pass the bread and the cup, and we're going to take it together. So I want to make 2 points. And I want to tell you that this morning is going to be rich with scripture. But don't worry about it. Don't worry about trying to jot everything down. As usual, all of the verse references that you hear will be on our website, valleybrook.church. Under sermon notes, if you want to try to scribble them down anyway, go ahead, but don't panic because they will be available later on this evening. When we take the bread, when we take the cup. In fact, I'd like you to change that. When I take the bread. When I take the bread. We remember Jesus when we take the bread. When I take the bread, I remember Jesus, and specifically his love for me personally. As we looked at a few weeks ago, or as we looked at our last communion service, when Jesus said, take the bread, he says, take this in remembrance of me. His love for you. Personally, demonstrated by the suffering that he endured on our behalf. The scripture says this. It says, he chose you personally. He chose you before the foundation of the world. That's Ephesians 1:4. He chose you before the world even was made. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, the entire world, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then Romans 1:6 says that we have been called, you've been called personally, called to belong to Jesus Christ. Called to belong to Jesus Christ. So what do we have? Whoever believes is chosen. And those who are chosen believe. And all who believe are called to belong. That's how it works. That God called each one of us, but he also made a provision for all who believe to become the chosen. And all who are chosen belong to Jesus Christ. When God gave Jesus to all of us, at Jesus' baptism, he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And later on, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes." What am I saying here? Don't ever think that it didn't cost the Father very much to give the Son. When it says God so loved the world that he gave his Son, don't think that that meant the Father suffered less. Because any of us who have been parents, we know we would rather suffer than to witness our child suffering. So when God said, when the scripture says God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, it's not like, well, it's not bothering me. I'm not being touched by this. It's not costing me anything. Because as parents, we know what it's like. When you've got a child that's suffering and you can't fix it and it's just, it's got to happen. It's got to run its course. Or the thought of somebody doing something to one of our kids. We were watching the Emmett Till special that came on a few weeks ago, Laverne and I. And just the unimaginable suffering of that mom when she saw how her son had been tortured to death. You don't think that her heart was absolutely snatched out of her body at the thought, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son for you, for me, personally. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Greater love has no one than this. The other day I was singing a song, "Oh, how he loves you and me." It's a song that I learned as a brand new believer in the fellowship of Christians that I was with at the time. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Greater love has no one than this. If Jesus wanted to love you more, if he wanted to show you in greater detail, more graphically, more vividly, what more could he do besides give his life? Greater love has no one than this. So when we take communion together, when we take the bread, we are saying, Jesus loves me. No matter what. That's what we're saying when we take the bread. We're saying, Jesus loves me no matter what. How do we know? Because greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life. Let the evil one whisper in my ear what he will. When we take communion, it's refreshing ourselves in the truth that Jesus loves me no matter what. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. You see, his love is the cause. Our love in response is the effect. Our love is always a response to his love. It was in the beginning when we first came to know him, and every single day it's the same thing. Our love is catalyzed by his love for us. We love because he first loved us. And he loved us personally. He loved us personally. And yes, yes, he says, I know who you are. When I say I love you, I mean I love you. And I know you. I don't love the image of you. I don't love the persona of you. I don't love the you that has come out of the dressing room ready for the day. I love the you that you don't even know. And I love the you that you wish you never were. And I love the you that you are trying your best to run from. No, I love you. Bless Michael Yakey's heart at our brother's meeting. He was talking about how the Lord is teaching him, showing him. Michael's known the Lord as long as I've known the Lord. I think we came to know the Lord maybe a few months, maybe a year or so before, within each other. But to hear him say, I am learning that God loves me. You see, it's more than just words. And communion is designed to take us to another level of understanding of how much he loves us. And that's why it was so brilliant of the Lord to give us these, thank you, Grace, tactile reminders that he loves you. He knows who you are and he loves you. He says in Psalm 139, I knew your unformed body. I loved you before you were even formed in the womb. I knew you and I called you. You have nothing to hide from me. You have nothing you can hide from me. And when I say I love you, I don't love your act. I'm not saying I love your act. No, I love you. You, Brian, were called to belong to Jesus Christ with the full knowledge of who Brian is. It says in John 10:3, he calls his sheep by name. See, this is very personal to Jesus. It says he calls his sheep by name. He didn't say, all y'all sheep, come on, follow me. No, he calls his sheep by name. And he says, they hear my voice and they follow. Are you listening out there, Christopher Fonshore? He called you by name. Are you listening, dear Sister Janice Watley? He called you by name. Saray Yakey, talking to you. Alberta Hall, talking to you. And I want you all to see their faces because they are part of our church family too, even though they're not here. And they are more importantly a part of the flock that the Lord knows by name. Each one of us. Woo, Robert Craig, the sheep with the ponytail. Thank you, Jesus. His personal sacrifice, it was for each one of us. You know, how personal is it? Just to show you how personally he is invested in each one of us. And when we take that bread, we're saying, thank you, Lord, for your personal love for me that brought you here to earth so that you and I could be connected. When I take the bread, Revelation 2:17, it says that one day we will see Jesus and he's going to greet each one of us. And he's going to take our hand. You can read it yourself, Revelation 2:17. And he's going to place in it a white stone. And the white stone is going to contain a new name that he has assigned just for you. And it says no one else will know what that name is except the one who received the stone. In other words, that's going to be my name, my pet name, just for you. So when you hear that name called, it won't be 17 Donnas. You know, it won't be 32 Graces. It won't be 15 Jeans. It's going to be that name that he chose just for you, and you will be the only one who knows it. That doesn't start. You see, that spirit, that attitude doesn't start when we get to heaven. It's already started. You see, there's no difference in our relationship with Christ now than it will be when we're there. Because everything that was needed to be done for reconciliation, everything that needed to be done to create harmony and peace with God, has already been done. All we're doing is waiting until that day when we now, as citizens of heaven, the scripture says right now, we're just waiting to show up there. We're just waiting to pass out of this life into the next. But the relationship has already been established. It was established before the foundation of the world. And it became consummated, if you will, when you said yes to Jesus. Now that's, you're there. We're there. And the bread is all about his personal investment in each one of us. Do this in remembrance of my love for you. Thank you, Jesus. So when we take the bread, we take it into our mouths. We swallow it, and symbolically we're taking it into our being. We are acknowledging his love for us. We are saying, I accept the truth of your love for me. And it is also a prayer. We are saying, Lord, help my realization of this love to blossom. I receive the truth of your love for me, no matter what. And I ask, as I take this into my being, that you would make the realization even more vivid for me. So then we take the cup. And I could say so much more about the bread. I'm patting my foot. I'm excited about it. It's like the engine's been running and I can't put the brakes on it. It is so important. It is so important that we catch that God did not just throw a big net out onto the earth and just drag it, but that he called you by name. You were called to belong to him. Yes, the invitation is to the whole world, and it's a dichotomy. It's a little bit difficult to kind of reconcile the two because you were called, you were chosen, and yet the whole world has been offered. That's why I said whoever believes is chosen. And those who are chosen believe. And all who believed are called to belong. So when we take the cup. Now see, when Jesus took the bread and the cup, Notice that he didn't take them both and say the same thing. He could have just said the same thing and passed the bread and passed the cup, but he made a differentiation. He made a distinction between the two. Now, of course, both of them are reminders of him, but they have a nuance and a very important distinction. Because the one is about remembering me. Remember that Jesus Christ, the person who is sitting with you right here, that I did this for you and I did it out of love. My body was broken for you. I came here and suffered for you. When we take the cup, we're saying something similar but different. What we're saying is, now I want you to understand what my blood did for you. The new covenant. This is my blood of the new covenant. Body broken for you. I did it because I love you, Gene. I did it because I love you, Anna. I did it because I love you, Melissa. I did it because I love you, Bill, Neola, Tanera, Robin, Keisha, Philip, all y'all. When we take the cup, we're remembering the gift of the new covenant. And the gift is really, it's really not just a gift, it's a treasury. It's a treasury, the scripture says, of unsearchable riches. So there's no way that I could fully explain the totality of what this gift is all about. But the new covenant is a gift. And it's important that we recognize it as a gift for the point that I'm going to make in just a moment. The new covenant that Jesus ratified, that he forged for us, is a gift. And it's important that we recognize it as such. So I'm going to give you a few verses to consider. Ephesians 2:8 calls it a gift. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now keep in mind this gift thing. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:17 calls it the gift of righteousness. He gifted you righteousness. He gifted you his righteousness as a gift. No, you can't earn it. No matter how hard you work for it. So I'm going to give it to you. The gift of righteousness. Why is this important? We just enjoyed Christmas. And I hope all of your Christmas decorations are down by now. You have some grace till the end of January. After that, you should really be, you know, that needs to come down. We just enjoyed Christmas. We gave presents. We opened presents. And how thrilled we were. We gave our presents, our gifts to our kids, to our grandkids, to our spouse, our siblings, whomever. We gave the gift. And what did we do? When we gave the gift, we watched. Why did we watch? Why did we watch? We watched to see what their reaction would be when they got the gift. And when they opened it, we watched to see what their expression would be. And then after they messed with it a little bit, we asked, did you like it? Did you enjoy it? When you give a gift to your grandkid and you call up and say, did she like the gift? Because we are delighted in their delight. we are delighted in their delight. The Lord is saying to us with the cup, the new covenant is a gift. I want you to enjoy the gift. I want to see you celebrating the gift. I want to see you twirling around in a circle with the gift, just like you want to see your grandkids running around with the gifts, or your wife going, wow, I love it, giving you a big smooch. Or your husband saying, boy, this is exactly what I wanted. Or the kids or whoever. Whoever. God wants us to delight in the gift that he gave us, that Jesus paid for. See, he didn't go to Amazon. He didn't go to Walmart. He didn't catalog shop. He paid for this with his own blood. And he wants us to enjoy it. He wants us to celebrate it. Grace is a gift. And when we walk around like we're not under grace, we're not fully enjoying the gift that he died to give us. When we relish in his grace, we're not being arrogant, we're worshiping. When we claim our totally blameless status, when we say, I know I am the righteousness of God, I know that before him my sins are forgiven, I know I'm going to heaven. There's no doubt about it. I know I have his forever favor. Whether it was the best day or the worst day, I know it. Why do I know it? Because Jesus paid for it. Because it is a gift that he gave me, that he bought with his blood. There's no way around it. It's a gift. And the Lord wants us. If you be an evil, rejoice when your kids are celebrating. How much more so? Your heavenly Father. God gave it so we would love it. The more we talk about it with one another, the more we share with one another, man, this is fantastic. Just knowing him, this introduction that we have to grace by faith, all that we have in Jesus. When the brothers are on the men's group call like we were yesterday morning and they're talking about their relationship with the Lord, we are enjoying the gift. And the Lord is delighted to hear our delight in the gift. This treasury of blessings that are a part of the new covenant. When Jesus passed the cup, he was saying to a world without him, he was saying to a world that doesn't know him, he was saying to a world that's keeping him at arm's length, he was saying to the world, I bought you a gift. Would you please receive this from me? It is a marvelous gift. I've already paid for it. I paid for it with my blood, and it's for you. He's extending it to a world that's suspicious, to a world that's rebellious, to a world that uses his name like it's a curse word, to a world that wants to really expunge all of our historical records of his name, to a world that doesn't want little kids in school praying to him, to a world where you have people in the Senate, and I know I've been there, not all of them, but some of them, was asked to open for the Senate a prayer. And one of the senators came to me and said, you know, if you don't mind, you know. And he said it, he finessed it, but essentially, don't say Jesus. say God, but don't say Jesus. But it's that Jesus who died for the whole world and is saying, I bought you a gift. It's for you. To a world that is reluctant and scared. He still offers it. Every single day he's offering it. And praise the Lord, every day somebody's saying yes. Multitudes are saying yes. A multitude that no man can count will one day show up. The scripture says, all of whom said, yes, yes. And he's saying for those of us, he's saying to those of us who have said yes. He's saying to those of us who accepted the gift. He's saying to us, please enjoy. Enjoy. Nothing does my heart more good than seeing you enjoy the gift that I died to give you. All of its features. I want you to discover all of its features. I want you to be fascinated by this thing. Yeah, that's part of it too. Oh, I didn't know it did this. Yeah, it does. I didn't know this was in there. Oh, yeah, it is. I want you to enjoy it. And you know what? What's more is when you die and when you leave this planet, I am going to be showing you throughout all of eternity more of what this gift is. So you can't exhaust it here. So feel free. Jump in. Delve. Absorb. Gorge yourself. Feast. You can't run me out. It's inexhaustible. That's what I gave you. That's what I bought you with my blood. Enjoy it. And that brings us to the crown jewel of the treasury. Of the gift of the new covenant. The crown jewel of all of the treasures that are in this treasury, of all the sparkling gems and diamonds and gold necklaces and all the rubies and pearls. And you see this vast treasury. There is a crown jewel that stands out among all of them and glitters most brightly. And when the Lord gave that to us, he said, this is really the biggest gift of all. And he gave that gift to each one of us. And that gift, according to Acts 2:38, is the gift, and it calls it the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. And I like what Jesus said in Luke 11. He calls it a gift there too. He says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? And then he says, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? And then he says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So he equates the Holy Spirit as a gift. And he's saying, if you know how to give good gifts, think about what I'm going to give you. Consider what I am offering. Consider the Holy Spirit that I will give to those who ask me. The Holy Spirit is the crown jewel because he's the one who activates all the other gifts. He's the one that activates all the other gifts. He makes them plain. He makes them real. He makes them so they're more than words on a page. He's the one that makes them come to life in our hearts and our spirit. It's the Holy Spirit doing that. He's the one that makes the word a living truth. The word of God is living and active. It's the Holy Spirit that brings it to life. It's the Holy Spirit doing that. He makes us new. He's the one who has made us alive in Christ, given us new life. He's the one that's made us a new creation. He's the one who lives inside of us, and the scripture says, seals us, guarantees that we're going to be to heaven, go to heaven, protects God's investment, ensures that you're going to be there. Because you are sealed until the day of redemption, which means the day that Jesus comes back and says, let's go. The Holy Spirit does that. He's the one who instructs us. He's the one who enlightens us. He is the one who empowers us, revitalizes us, refreshes us. Where is that coming from? From the Holy Spirit who lives in you, the crown jewel of the treasury of the unsearchable riches that are ours by virtue of the new covenant paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the forever gift. He is in us forever. He's the one who comforts us. He's the Comforter. It's one of his names. The Comforter. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just need some comfort. You know, comfort food is okay too. But sometimes I need something deeper than comfort food. Sometimes I need someone to caress me on the inside. You know, some people can caress you on the outside, and that's good. It's important, and God uses that because he uses one another. But sometimes I need an inside hug. And the only one who can hug me on the inside is the one who lives on the inside. That precious, blessed Holy Spirit, the gift of God to us, paid for in full by Jesus Christ. The residency that he takes up inside of you, paid for by the blood of Jesus. You ain't paying rent. You're not paying for him to be there. It's already been paid for. It's a gift. I don't understand it. I don't understand it any better than you do. I just say thank you. That's all I can do. That's all he asked us to do. He's ever present, always with us. He's always with us. You know, the storm rages. You remember the story. The storm rages and the disciples are in the boat and they think they're going to be overturned by the waves and they're crying out for fear of their lives. And Jesus stands up and speaks and calms the waves and calms the wind. And they say, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Who is this? And he's in our boats with us. He is in the boat with you every day of your life. It doesn't mean the winds won't blow. And it doesn't mean the waves won't spill over. It doesn't mean you won't get queasy and get sick over the boat. It means he will see you through. And he is ever with you. And his consolations are absurd. And what I mean by absurd, they don't make any sense. You can't figure them out. That's why the Bible says he gives us peace that is beyond understanding. It's absurd. It's beyond human reason. I'm in the boat and the water's coming in. The waves are blowing and everything, and I'm chill.
Amen.
Wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense. Though you do not see him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with a glorious and inexpressible joy. What is this? Who is doing it? It's not a what. It's a he, and he's inside of you. It's the Holy Spirit, the gift of God given to you. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And the promise, the new covenant promise. Listen to this. I've shared it before. I'm giving you the verses so you don't have to take my word for it. You can go back and you can kind of look up all these verses. Jeremiah 32:40. I shared it a few months ago. Once is not enough. When you hear the words, you'll see what I mean. Jeremiah 32:40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Means it doesn't end. Doesn't stop. And I will never stop doing good to them. That's part of the covenant. God will never stop doing good for you. Never. It's right there. Never. It's part of the covenant. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me. How's he going to do that? The Holy Spirit living inside of us is the one that's orchestrating this. I will inspire them to fear me so they will never turn away from me. Woo! I don't know what to say about that, except amen. King James says this, I will put the fear of me in their hearts. I will put the fear of me in their hearts. The reverence for me. You know all those great things it talks about those who fear the Lord? Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will show him the way he should go. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. When you look at all those verses in the scripture that talk about the blessings of those who fear the Lord, you know who it's talking about? You. You know why? Because the fear of him has been placed in you. How? Through the new covenant. By whom? By the Holy Spirit. So you are that person. It's not what you do, it's who you are because of Jesus. It's not about your performance. If I perform and I fear the Lord, I'll be blessed. No, no, no. The fear has been placed in you. And you are blessed because Jesus paid for that privilege. There are blessings that come as we live that out. And there are consequences when we do not. But your status before God is different than how you perform day by day. And the Holy Spirit's job is to reconcile the two. The Holy Spirit's job is to say, Bob, you are a man who fears the Lord. I've placed that in you. Now, what you're doing over here doesn't look like you're behaving that way. But by my grace and through my Spirit's work, we're going to reconcile that. We're going to work on that. That's the work I'm doing in you. I am helping you to grasp, to understand, and to live out the identity that I've given you. So don't you worry when you see all this happening over here thinking that, oh, woe is me. No, remember who you are. Remember who you are and remember who you are to me. Remember who you are to me. Remember that. And trust me that we can work this thing out together. It's part of the promise. And what is the evidence? What is the evidence? The evidence of this is your desire to be more. Inside of you, your desire to be more godly, your desire to rise above those things. The evidence is your desire to be more and your discomfort with being less. That's the evidence. The desire to be more and your discomfort with being less than what you've been called to. That's the fear of the Lord at work in you, as facilitated by the Holy Spirit. Ah, I got to stop. What time is it? 12:20. Yeah, I need to stop. He died for you as much as anybody else on the planet. And he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he meant the disciples that he was looking at face to face. And he meant each one of us. I'm going to prepare a place for you, Mary Holly. I'm going to prepare a place for you, Robert McCoy. I'm going to prepare a place for you, Beth. Calvin Gladden, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And here's the good news. Romans 11:29 says these gifts. It says the gifts and the calling are irrevocable. The gifts that he's given, he's not a taker. He's not a taker backer. When he gives, it says they're irrevocable. Romans 11:29. The gifts and the calling of God. There's no threat over your head that you better or else I'm going to take it away. Irrevocable means it ain't going nowhere. It's yours. I gave it to you with no strings attached. That's the new covenant. The old covenant was dependent upon your performance. And we see verses in the old covenant where the Lord says, I'm going to take back all the things. I'm going to show you that you really can't make it without me. I mean, it was a different situation. God was right. They were wrong, God was right. And they deserved everything that they got. And just as we would. We would have deserved to be separated from God throughout all of eternity. Not because God's mean, but because we're bad. That's why. You know, our grandson sometimes runs around and he does stuff and then he's perplexed why he loses his privileges. Well, it's because you've been running around acting crazy. But that's not how it works with God. It's a gift here, no strings attached, and it's irrevocable. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. And the permanence of this gift is Isaiah 54:10 says, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed. Boy, are we blessed today. That I am going to stop.